going to give you a Christmas present this morning. This would be one kind of like a preacher would give you. It is this sermon. And if there's someone in your life that you're concerned about, that you would like to make a gospel presentation to, then write your name down and get one of these CDs and drop it in their stocking. We're in a series of lessons that we've entitled What the Bible Says About, and we're looking at various topics. And this morning's topic is What the Bible Says About How Does God Forgive Sins? The value that you place on spiritual matters is directly proportional to the need that you feel for it. That's why it's so important that we're regularly reminded of the reality and the consequences of sin. And while I certainly know that it's not a pleasant subject, but a considerable amount of both Jesus' teaching and the New Testament epistles deals with sin and its consequences. For instance, in our Romans class that we're currently having with the 20s and 30s group, this first section of Romans, chapter 1, verse 18 through chapter 3, verse 20, is a section that in detailed, vivid explanation tells us how and why all men are lost. And Paul will conclude that section with statements like Romans chapter 3, verse 9 and 10. We've already concluded, he said, that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous. And just for emphasis, he adds, not even one. And then in verse 21, he says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And it's no trivial matter, this thing of sin. In Romans chapter 6, verse 23, it says, for the wages of sin is what? Death. The wages of sin is death. But God is able to change that hopeless picture that we're all sinners and the wages of sin is death, that hopeless picture of doom and gloom to one filled with life and security and hope. He says, for instance, in Romans chapter 4, verse 7, blessed are they whose offenses have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. And every time I read that, I want to say, amen. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. I want to be that man. If there's anybody walking around on the face of the earth, I want that to be me. I'm sorry about you. You can get the next slot if there is one, but I want that slot. To be able to know that my sin has been, not only has my sin been forgiven, but God's not counting my sin against me. How does it come about that sin carries such consequences? Why is sin such a big deal? I mean, everybody does it, right? And because everybody does it, it seems like it just shouldn't be that big a deal. So why is it that sin, why is it the wages of sin is death? Why is it not something less than that? Well, in a very short answer, the answer to that question is because God is righteous. And let me say, and in Jeremy's prayer I picked up this morning, him thanking God for his righteousness, I'm not sure we're always thankful for God's righteousness, and I want to make sure that we are always thankful. Sometimes we may get into a false mode of thinking and say, you know, I wish God weren't quite so righteous, because he is righteous, then I've got a problem. And that's exactly true. God is righteous. We learned that from the Old Testament in Habakkuk, for instance. Habakkuk 1:13 says, your eyes are too pure to look upon evil. You cannot tolerate iniquity or wrongdoing. From the New Testament, we have verses like 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This is a message that we've heard from him and declare unto you, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. God, we have a hard time dealing with absolutes, don't we? We think there's always room for bargaining. There's always room where somebody can give a little bit if they just would. But God is absolutely righteous. And when you stop and think about that, we need to, like Jeremy in his prayer this morning, we need to thank God for His righteousness. Because think about it just a moment, what if God weren't righteous? What if He weren't righteous just a little bit? What if He could tell just a little lie? What if He didn't always tell exactly the truth? Do you understand what kind of situation we'd be in? Our situation immediately would become hopeless because we wouldn't know what to believe and what not to believe. In James chapter 1, verse 17, again, the New Testament, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the lights, who does not change like the shifting shadows. God is consistently righteous. He has been since this earth began and before that time. And He will continue to be after this earth is no more. God is righteous. And then we would ask the question, is that good news or bad news? Yes. Because the second thing is, we are unrighteous. As we've just noted in Romans chapter 3, verse 9, 10, and 21, and many other passages in the New Testament. We are all unrighteous. We've all sinned and come short of God's glory. And the wages of that sin is death. And this presents a serious problem for us. Our sin has eternally separated us from God. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1 and 2 is kind of demonstrates to us that the problem that we have between us and God is not God's problem. Listen to it. Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save. I want you to get a picture. I don't know what picture your mind draws when you hear this, but my mind draws a picture of somebody who's fallen down in a well and they can't get out, or somebody who's hanging on the edge of a cliff down a ways and they're just barely hanging on. And they're hollering for help. They're calling for help. And he says, surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. We're hollering. We're calling out, help, help, help. Is the problem why we're still in this dilemma? Is the problem because God, his arm's not long enough to reach down to us? Or is it that God's gotten old and he can't hear our cry? He's too far away that he can't hear our cry? He says, surely God's arm is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. But here's the problem. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Who's the problem with? Who has the problem? We do. Our sin is the problem. It's not that God's inability to respond. It is that our sin has caused God not to reach down, God not to hear, to turn His face away from us. And whenever we live a life of unrepentant sin, then God cannot save. How do we resolve this predicament? Well, the most commonly held solution, the people, when we begin to realize our dilemma in our relationship to God, we say, I'm sorry, I won't do that anymore. And that's our solution. I'm sorry, if you'll just forgive me this time, God, I won't do that anymore. But see, there's a couple of problems with that solution that we come up with. Number one, we can't live up to that commitment. You can promise God that you won't ever sin again, but guess what? You're going to sin again. Romans chapter 7, the last half of that entire chapter, is an illustration of that. Paul says, I know what's right and what's good, and I try to do it, but the good that I want to do, I'm not able to do, and the evil that I hate, this I keep on doing. You've been there before? You sinned and you promised God that if He'd forgive you, you'd never do that again? And then what'd you do? You did it again. And you said, God, if you'll forgive me one more time, then I promise you I won't do it again. And what'd you do? You did it again. You're not able to live up to that commitment. You may do better, but But you can't live up. That's not the solution to our problem. And if you were, let's just assume for the sake of argument that you were able to not ever sin again, what are you going to do about your past sin? That doesn't reconcile you to God because your sin has already separated you eternally from God. That doesn't take care of our past sin. James chapter 2 verse 10 says, if a man keeps the whole law and offends in just one single point, he's guilty of all of it. Galatians chapter 2 verse 16 says, a man is not justified by works of law. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 9 says, salvation is not by works, so that no man can boast. Moral righteousness or moral law keeping does not save us. Galatians chapter 3 verse 21 and 22, for if a law had been given that could impart life, then verily righteousness would have come by law. But the Scripture declares the whole world to be a prisoner of sin. So what do you know? Righteousness doesn't come by keeping law. You can't be good enough to be saved. That's a real good way of saying it. And that's one that we can relate to. You can't deserve salvation. You can't be good enough to go to heaven. And there are lots of people who object. Their objection to becoming a Christian is, well, I just can't live it. Well, if by living it you mean that you can't be good enough to deserve to go to heaven, you're right, and neither can I. But that's not how you get to heaven anyway. And none of us are going to get to heaven if that's the avenue that we have to take. Paul expresses the hopelessness and frustration of trying to be good enough to go to heaven in the conclusion of his argument in Romans chapter 7, verse 24, when he says, what a wretched man that I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? It's the most frustrating thing you've ever tried to do, to be good enough to be saved. You can't be. We cannot resolve the problem that we have between us and God. But the good news is God has a solution. And here's God's solution. God will become a man and be punished for my sins. Now, some of us have heard that so many times that it doesn't take our breath away. That's unfortunate. It should just suck the breath right out of us. It should just make us want to get down on our knees and thank God with everything that we have. God will become a man and take our punishment for us. John 3:16. We all know that verse, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, a passage that is crammed with doctrine. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins. You got that? So that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. And then it says, one of the most incredible things that I've ever heard in my life, by his wounds we are healed. Now, does that strike you as just breathtaking? By his wounds we are healed. Because Jesus took our punishment for us. Every lick that he took, everything associated with his being separated from God and his dying and his on the cross, that was mine. And he took it. So that we might die to sin. Do you want to keep on sinning because you're a Christian? Because he has given you this gift of righteousness? He did this so that you might die to sin and live for righteousness. John chapter 1, verse 29. John, as he was preaching, looked up and saw Jesus coming, and he said, behold, God's Lamb who takes away the world's sins. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26, Christ has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin. Now that's good news, isn't it? To do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Tell me if this is a fair trade. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in Him we might become God's righteousness. Is that a fair trade? Him who knew no sin became sin so that we who are sinners could have His righteousness. He took our sin so that we could have His righteousness. Is that a fair trade? No. It's not a fair trade. We got the best end of that deal, didn't we? For all eternity. An incredible offer. Now you talk about an investment. How would you like to take a dead somebody to take over your dead business that's in the hole and give you a business that's bringing in millions and millions of dollars every year? Would you take that offer? Well, why would we not take God's offer? We're in the hole. We're bound for eternal punishment. We're separated from God. And He offers us His position, His righteousness. And He said, I'll take your place and you can take my place. Is that good news? That's what the gospel is. The gospel is good news. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You didn't deserve it, and neither did I. You were still a sinner. There wasn't anything in you that would appeal to God. He didn't owe you anything. But He took your place, and He took my place. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Well, if He made this righteousness available, how do we appropriate this salvation? Well, the story gets even more interesting here. Just as Christ made this righteousness, this salvation available to us by dying, we also receive that salvation, guess how? By dying. And you think, well, that's not a very good solution. Because if I'm dead, what good is it going to do me, right? Well, what if it were possible, somehow, just let your imagination go. What if it were possible somehow for you to die to that life and its consequences and still be alive? What if that were possible somehow? Wouldn't that be an incredible thing if you could die and get rid of that old life and its consequences and that lifestyle and you could be alive again? Do you know, and you do know, probably, that's exactly what God has done. An incredible story. I couldn't have ever come up with this in my wildest imagination, could you? But God did. And if I could have come up with it, I didn't have the power to make it happen. I didn't have the right to ask God to become man. I wouldn't have dared ask Him to do that. Would you? When you recognize your lost condition, recognize that your sin has separated you from God, and when you hear the good news that God offers you salvation by sending His Son to be punished in your place, then now you have the opportunity to receive the forgiveness of your sins by dying with Him. Now, this is not something I've made up. This is not something just bizarre out there somewhere. This is real. Romans chapter 6, verse 3, verse 5, and verse 8 says, "Or do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death?" And then in verse 5, he says, "If we have been united with Him in His death." And then verse 8 says, "Now if we died with Christ." You see, baptism is more than an outward sign of an inward faith. It is a participation in the death, and we're going to find out in that same context, the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's not just a sign. It's not just a reenactment. There is something that takes place in baptism when it is a faith response that actually accomplishes this. That old man of sin dies and we bury him. And just as incredibly as that baptism is a union with Christ in his death. Romans chapter 6 verse 4 says, therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death in order that, there's a purpose for that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. You know, there's a lot of bad news in this old world, even at this time of year. There's a lot of heartache. There's a lot of pain. But this good news never changes. And as long as you're alive, you have the opportunity to take advantage of the offer that God has made to you. And so now we're able to say with Paul, Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet, not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Is that an exchange? I died, but I'm alive. It's not me that's living. It's Christ that's living in me. And this new life that he's given me, I live by faith in the Son of God. Because he loved me and gave himself for me. How does a righteous God forgive sins? By sending his righteous Son to be punished for them. You see, God's righteousness requires that every single sin be punished, and there is only one punishment for sin, separation from God, eternally. God so loved us that he sent his Son. Hebrews 8:12 says, I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. Now, you have an opportunity. You can receive that forgiveness, not by righteous works, but by an obedient, submissive trust in God, that he will do what he said he will do. That's called faith. That leads us to repentance and participation in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ in water baptism. The like figure, Peter will say, talking about the flood, whereunto baptism does also now save us. That's that transition point. And now, as Ananias said to Saul of Tarsus, as he sat penitent, and now what are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized and wash your sins away, calling on his name. And so my question to you is, why would you pass this offer up? What is there in your whole life that's more important than what we're talking about right here? Your eternal destiny is on the line right now while we stand and sing.